So if you would turn with me to Habakkuk. And if you remember, the first week we looked at this, Habakkuk's first lament. Habakkuk was a priest, most likely, in the temple, and he'd seen the rise of Josiah and then the demise and fall of the kingdom. And he went to God and he lamented before God, Yahweh, Israel's God, and he said, "How long should I cry for help? How long and you will not hear? How much should I cry for you to save us and you will not deliver?" There is injustice happening before Israel, but the Lord does respond. But the response of Yahweh is not what Habakkuk had said. Yahweh had told him, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days." He's going to raise up the Chaldeans, this bitter and hasty nation, to come in and wipe out Israel. This is God's response to Habakkuk's first complaint or lament. And now we come to Habakkuk's second lament. The first response actually raised more questions to Habakkuk the prophet, and that's what we'll be looking at today. So before we read God's word, let us go to him in prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you with the word open on our laps or in front of us. We require and we need your help. Lord, we are weak and needy, as that psalm said before, Psalm 40, and we come to this text weak and needy. But the word is not weak and needy. Lord, the word is strong, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the heart and the marrow. And Lord, we pray that it would still continue to do that through the work of your Spirit, that it would cut us deep today as we see your glorious, masterful words before us, that we realize that this prophet Habakkuk has much to say to us today through the Holy Spirit. And we pray that would be accomplished through your means, your ordinary means. Lord, I pray that you would use me, an ordinary man, a sinful man, to carry out your work. Lord, let your words be on my lips. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word, Lord. Please take heed how you hear. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12, and then we'll finish in 2, verse 1. Verses 12 to 2, verse 1. Hear now the word, Lord. Please take heed how you hear. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil, and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the more righteous than he? You will make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. He rejoices and he is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury. His food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me, and I will answer concerning what I will answer concerning my complaint. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Have you ever asked a question and got an answer, but the answer really wasn't the answer to the question you were looking at for? When I was younger, we used to live, kind of further away in a smaller town, and we would drive home, and every time we would drive home, we'd drive up this hill, and there would be two towers. These two radio towers or telecommunications towers would be on top of the hill. And one day, we were driving home, and I asked my dad at nighttime, "What are those lights for on the tower?" And he told me those lights were there so that planes wouldn't crash into them, so that people would be able to see them in the dark. They would be able to see the tower. But in my mind, I had asked the questions, what were the towers there for? And his response didn't really, he gave me the right answer to my question, but I really asked the wrong question. Because if the lights are there for the towers, why would they put towers just to put lights there to warn planes about the the lights. Why not just not put a tower there and no lights? So I was a little bit confused, but this is Habakkuk's response. He had asked a question. What are you doing about this injustice before me? And God had answered him and said, I'm raising up a bitter and hasty nation to come over and wipe the nation out. He asked a simple question and got an answer which didn't necessarily, he wasn't thinking about. He was going to punish the sins of the people of Judah. But what are you going to do about it? And God said, well, I will deal with it. I'm going to do it quickly, swiftly through Babylon. Now, this raises more concerns for Habakkuk, and this is what we will look at today. But it's important to understand that Habakkuk was no new Christian. He was a Christian or a believer with great faith in God, and hence this is what this lament actually brings out. His second lament comes in three parts, and that's what we'll be looking at today. The first is the promise of the eternal covenant, the promise of the eternal covenant. We see that Habakkuk's lament or complaint is rooted in the promise of this eternal covenant. We'll see this in verses 12 to 13. He says, are you not from everlasting, O my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them for judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? And the Habakkuk's first complaint or second complaint begins the way he did at the first, with a question. First he asks, how long, O Lord? The second question he asks at the start of the second lament is a rhetorical question. Are you not from everlasting? And again, Habakkuk has a rich respect of the knowledge of God. Have you changed? Is what he is asking. Maybe he is quoting Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Or maybe Psalm 92, if he was a priest that sang in the temple, he might have sang this psalm. Before the mountains were brought forth forever, you have formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And his complaint is built upon this solid, strong foundation of theology. He does not impart wrong motives to God. His question is rooted in four of God's attributes. The first is that God is eternal. Habakkuk is no novice in his catechism class, and one commentator says, not a weak faith, but a perplexed faith that torments Habakkuk. It's not that he comes at God with a weak faith, but he is perplexed because his faith, what the Bible teaches, he doesn't quite comprehend. Habakkuk knows God's character. He knows the statutes. He states that God is eternal with his first question and statement. We shall not die. Habakkuk sees that God is eternal, and he has made a covenant with his people, a covenant that would last forever. He's just seen the fall of the kingdom of David. He seems that the kingship of David has now passed, but God had made a promise to David that his sons would rule forever. He would sit on the throne forever in 2 Samuel 7:13. But also this is connected to God and Habakkuk's father, Abraham. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called it the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. This is in Genesis 21, after God had reinstated the covenant with Abraham, and Abraham had planted and he called the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. This is closely connected to the covenant God made with Abraham, but it seems that the nation is falling. And this is why Habakkuk comes to the Lord with this complaint. Are you not from everlasting? Are you not the God who promised our fathers that you would be our father forever? And this is what is rooted in Habakkuk's lament. Secondly, Habakkuk rests on his complaint that he is holy. Are you not my Holy One? Verse 12 says, you who are pure eyes, verse 13. Jonathan Edwards says that he sees the beauty of holiness for or moral true moral good. He sees the greatest and most important thing in the world, which is the fullness of all things, without which the world is empty, indeed worse than nothing. Unless this is seen, nothing is seen that is worth the seeing, for there is no other true excellency or beauty. You see the beauty of His holiness or true moral good, Jonathan Edwards says. And Habakkuk asks God, how can a holy God look upon this evil? You can't look at wrong. Similarly to his first lament, why do you idly look at wrong? Why are you silent? How can you do this? Can you let the wicked swallow up a man more than righteous than he? He doesn't quite understand how God, a holy God, could let this happen. Now Habakkuk also does not denounce his faith because of this question. He comes at God not with a weak faith, but a perplexed faith. He still uses the powerful pronoun, my holy one. Martin Luther says the Christian religion is based on pronouns. George Swinnock says, all our consolation indeed consists in this pronoun. He is my God. All the joys of a believer are hung upon this one string, he says. Break this and all is lost. That Habakkuk comes to God and he does not denounce his faith, but he's wrestling with this question. And that's what Habakkuk word sometimes might mean, the root word embrace, to wrestle with this. And this is what Habakkuk is doing. Thirdly, Habakkuk's complaint is rested on God's justice. How can he ordain a bitter and fierce nation as justice or reproof? How can God remain silent? Justice requires the right action, but it seems that the wrong action has been taken. It does not look like an eye for an eye, but it looks like an eye for both of your legs. The judgment has not come, it does not seem to fit the crime. Injustice is surrounding Habakkuk. We see this in verse 1, verse 4. But it seems that God's response to fight injustice with more injustice. When will it end? Habakkuk asks in 1 verse 17. Will he just keep on like a fisherman catching his net again and again? And Habakkuk, compared to his first lament, this is far worse than he had anticipated. And fourthly, he rests his lament on the fact that God is sovereign. He says that you have established, you have ordained them, meaning the Chaldeans, verse 12. God is sovereign, and he makes this complaint, and this complaint is real. Is God not sovereign? Then Habakkuk could not mention this to God. The fact that God is sovereign and Habakkuk comes to him shows that he has a strong faith that God is sovereign enough to do something about this. God has established and ordained this, the bitter, hasty nation. However, it is because of God's sovereignty that the prophet can have hope in the promise of the everlasting covenant. R.C. Sproul wrote, if there is one single molecule in the universe running loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we would have no guarantee that there is a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. Just a single molecule proves that God is not sovereign, and then that molecule could do what it wants. But the fact that there is no molecule that runs loose in this universe shows that God is sovereign. And that is why Habakkuk comes to the Lord. Habakkuk's complaint is rooted in the fact that he knows God and His attributes. Habakkuk is confused how it is possible. His main question is, if my eternal, holy, just, sovereign God has established an everlasting covenant, how can He ordain an evil, wicked, and bitter nation to judge Judah for their sins? That is the question. That is his lament in a nutshell. How can God use a wicked nation to punish a nation that is not as wicked? Not only does Habakkuk know God, but his complaint is before the covenantal God of Israel. He starts by saying, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? His second lament is directed to the same God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? Not once does he bring up the Israelites and their perfect or sinlessness, but he points back to the rock, God, the refuge that is his only hope. He does not cry aloud to a God or one who is holy, but the possessive pronoun, my God. Habakkuk asks the thought of his question. This does not seem to shake his faith because he turns to what is constant in the midst of the storm. Have you ever had these questions? Have you ever read the Bible and you don't come at it with a weak faith, but you come at it with these questions? Have you ever wondered why good things happen to bad people? Why does it seem that the wicked prosper? Why does justice seem to prevail? And these are great questions. That we might not know the specific answer to a specific case. However, Habakkuk knows that it is his only hope at the same time is his Lord, who is holy, who is just, who is eternal, who is sovereign over all things. He might not be able to understand or comprehend, but it is still his God, the faithful God who has never let his people down. He might not know the answer is right at the time, but he knows that the God will not leave him or forsake his people. He knows that God is the everlasting, he has made a covenant with his people and be their God forever. He knows that God is holy, that his eyes cannot look at evil and just leave evil unpunished. He knows that God is just and will hold the acts of those who act unjustly accountable. He knows that God is sovereign and that nothing comes to pass unless God has decreed it to happen. We're caught in times when we do not know what tomorrow will bring. We might not know what to hold fast to. And sometimes in the Christian life, we can only grab hold of a small piece of certainty. What seems to be a small lifeline in the midst of a storm. However, you will know once the storm passes that that small thread it is attached to the most secure anchor. The true believer might have questions, but the question rested upon the truths of Scripture is always secure, even if the answer does not come immediately. We rest upon God, upon His solid foundation. He is the one that is unchangeable in the midst of a changeable world. Sometimes a friend might give advice, and when we give advice, we should always give advice to what is secure, what is true, not what is unsure and unanswerable. Stop and listen. Job's friends helped the most when they were just silent. Speak only from the Scriptures and point your friend to the Bible and to the God of the Bible. This is what Habakkuk does. He turns to his God to answer his questions. Secondly, his lament is about the pursuit of the enemy. Habakkuk compares the nation of Babylon to fishermen, ultimately asking the final question in verse 17, will they go on mercilessly killing nations forever? Habakkuk then explains his complaint with an illustration of fish versus a fisherman. Judah and Israel are like the fish of the sea, and the Chaldeans are like a fisherman. What crawling or creeping animals have a ruler? The crawling things could be reptiles, 1 Kings 4:33 might imply, or even small fish in the sea, Psalm 104:25. The purpose of this statement is to compare Babylon, that is compared to a leopard, wolves, horsemen, or an eagle in the previous response to the Lord, but Israel is like a gecko or a small fish. Babylon will come and take the Israelites from Jerusalem as a fisherman hauls a load from his net, taking them in hooks, some in the net and many in the dragnet. Some commentators actually imply this is exactly what Babylon used to do. They used to hook their captives in the mouth and hook them to a chain and drag them out. This is what some commentators have said. That's what Babylonians actually did. And they will do so rejoicing. The Israelites are captured and they have killed like the fishermen when they get their huge load. Fisherman's job is to do one thing, and that is to catch fish. He does not care how many nets or lines he breaks. He will always be trying to catch more fish. The Babylonians do not care about how many cities they crush or armies they destroy. They will do so to conquer any group of people in their way. And Habakkuk explains that by the fish, the fisherman lives in luxury. His food is rich. The words luxury and rich literally mean fat. This is what the Babylonians will be like. They're so good at fishing, they will be fat. But Israel, this small nation, there's a saying, you should never trust a skinny hunter or a baker. A fisherman illustrates that he is an excellent fisherman because he catches so many fish, he eats a lot of fish, and therefore he is fat. This is what the Babylonians are like. Habakkuk finished his second lament with a similar question to how he started his first lament. How long will the fisherman empty his net and set sail again and catch another load? Will Babylonian continue to demolish anyone and anything in their way? Ultimately, Habakkuk asks, will this injustice that I see end? How does injustice ever get resolved? The cycle of work is bothersome and tedious. When working on a production line, there is always something else to assemble. There is always something coming down the line. When mowing a yard, the grass will continue to grow and thus need more mowing. The hunter always has more food to put on the plate. The cycle repeats and runs its course and repeats again. How will justice see completion? The rich get richer, the wicked become more wicked, the sin continues to abound more and more. How bad will it get? Will it ever stop? This is not a philosophical question, as I've said before, but this is a real question. How long, O Lord? My enemy pursues me all day long and I cannot find any rest. How long do I need to wait? The question carries more weight in each situation. How long do I have to wait for justice? Until the wicked get their rewards? Sin in your life through others until you cry out for justice? These are real questions that we have. Read through the Psalms because we need to learn how to lament again. We need to find the balance of lament and mourn and see part of the journey as a pilgrim is that we live in this world where lament is real. But sometimes we might be caught into the slough of despond, while others might be at the interpreter's house. Some might be resting, but you might be going through a season where you feel like you're just stuck in the slough of despond. One day you might be stuck in Doubting Castle, another you might be at House Beautiful. One day you might be traveling through the valley of the shadow of death, and another you might be upon the Delectable Mountains. This is the pilgrim's journey as we travel to the celestial city. We all might spend different seasons in different times, but we might pass through seasons where we see injustice in our lives, we see pain and torment, we see suffering, we see injustice, and we see this in our life. But the pilgrim always looks forward, asking how long. But we will only see true justice when we reach that final shore, when we cross over to the celestial city. The final aspect of Habakkuk's lament is the patience of the expectant prophet. The patience of the expectant prophet. Habakkuk does not slam the door and walk off like a toddler who's upset, but he waits and he listens to the Lord's response. He says in verse 2, verse 1, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower. I will look out to see what he will say to me and what answer what I will answer concerning my complaint. He feels like he goes on this rant. He lets this all off his chest and he sits down and he waits for an answer. Watchtower is made for watching and waiting. God responded before and told Habakkuk to look and see in verse 1, verse 5. Habakkuk tells God that he will look out and see what God will say to him again. Habakkuk is a mature believer and knows a lot about God. And some people, when confronted with complicated answers to prayer, throw their hands up in the air and explain that they can't believe in a God who would allow evil or something similar. But a mature believer rests knowing that God will answer them, that God is sovereign, He is just, He is eternal. He also knows that God can answer these tough questions. He has not caught the Lord off guard. It's not like he comes to the Lord in his second lament and the Lord answers him and says, you know what, I just didn't really think about it that way. You've got me, yeah, I didn't understand. Habakkuk comes to the Lord and God has the answers to his questions. Because he knows more than us. This does not mean we'll always get a response like Habakkuk does. It does not mean that we need to look in the back of the book for the correct answers because he knows everything. God does not need to look at the back of the book because he knows everything. Habakkuk asks a simple, single question and the Lord answers his question. Habakkuk now has more questions and is now waiting for that answer. And you and I have these tough questions. These tough questions come not from a philosophical standpoint. They come from real life and real people. Why does my friend have cancer? Why do I see suffering and pain and injustice? Why do I lose my job when the person who is not a good employee continues to move up the ranks? Why does it seem that nothing good ever happens to me? And the list could go on. And we come with tough questions and we approach the Lord, the God of the Bible, asking these questions. And sometimes we don't want to know the response, but the response, He has given us the Bible to be able to answer all that we need to know about life and salvation. A Puritan, Samuel Rutherford, and he has a book of his letters to parishioners and things like this. Samuel Rutherford spent a lot of time in prison for being a preacher and minister of the gospel. And he writes this to one of his parishioners. The way to overcome is by patience, forgiving and praying for our enemies, in doing which you heap up coals upon their heads, and the Lord shall open the door to you in your troubles. Wait upon Him. As the night watch waits for the morning, He will not tarry. Go up to your watchtower. And do not come down, but by prayer and faith and hope, wait on. When the sea is full, it will ebb again. And as soon as the wicked have come to the top of their pride, and are waxed high and mighty, then is the change approaching. Those who believe do not make haste. What he's saying is that nations will rise and nations will fall. That evil will come and then the Lord will bring justice. This is what Habakkuk is saying. This is the Lord's response we'll look at next week. That He is raising up the Chaldeans. But like the tide of the sea, they will come in and they will go out. You look at history and you look at the rise and fall of empires. They never last too long. They always rise and always fall. Their might seems to grow and then it will quickly diminish. This is what Samuel Rutherford says, that we go up to our watchtower and wait. We wait patiently, and this is what Habakkuk does. This is not the first time that someone was left waiting. Moses hid in the cleft of the rock, and he stood in waiting to see God's glory pass before him. Exodus 33. Balaam went aside and to stand in waiting for the revelation of the Lord that might bring him in Numbers 23. Elijah was commanded to go to the mountain and stand in waiting for the revelation of God that would come in 1 Kings 19. In a similar fashion, Habakkuk situates himself on the tower to stand in waiting for the revelation that will come from God. Although a solitary figure, he represents the people of God as their prophetic mediator and his critical juncture of their history. Waiting is never fun. You know, you have to wait in line for the DMV. It's never a fun time. Waiting for that package to arrive, waiting for your birthday to come. Waiting is never fun, but most of the time we wait because we need or we love something. We wait in line for the DMV because we need a license. We wait in line to go see a new film or Star Wars film or Apple product. An expectant mother awaits to hold their child, to look at their face, to hear their cry. And do we long to hear God's word spoken to us? Do we long, waiting, anticipatory, as we wait to hear God's word? Waiting is difficult, and Habakkuk starts by asking, "How long, O Lord?" To say he will wait for a response also shows that the Lord has his answer, and he's the only one who will answer. Reminds you of Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let my ears be attentive to the voice of the pleas of my mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, and my soul waits. In his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For the Lord, there is steadfast love, and he has plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We should be waiting for the Lord patiently to do what he is, to carry out that justice. And patience is never easy, but we should be praising him for his eternal covenant that he has given us. We should be praising him for his justice that will come forth, that will roll forth down like the hills. We should praise him for his sovereignty over all things, that not a random molecule roams this universe. We should also praise him for his love that endures forever, his holiness, his eternal, his justice, his sovereignty. Habakkuk does not know the answer to his question. He has not reached the final song of chapter 3, but his lament is rested on the everlasting covenant. He sees the pursuit of his enemy, but he waits in patience for this, expecting an answer. Next week we'll look at the Lord's second response to Habakkuk's second lament, but we'll do that longingly, waitingly for next week. But let's go to the Lord in prayer now. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise to you that you are just, that you are sovereign, that you are holy, that you are eternal. Lord, when the world seems to change around us, Lord, let us rest in what you are and that you are unchangeable. Lord, we give you praise and glory for all that you have done. And when our lives seem to fall and fail around us, when we seem consumed by all things, Lord, let us rest on your unchanging grace. Lord, let us hold fast to that rock, for you are our fortress, our shield, our ever-present time, our ever-present help in times of trouble. We give you praise and glory and honor for who you are and what you have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.